Amen. What a privilege to worship on this Lord's Day. If you would stand and take your copy of God's Word and open with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter number 8. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 8, as we once again return to the parable of the soils, or as some have labeled it, the parable of the sower. We will give our attention to the reading of this text before us, and we're going to pick up in our text this morning, beginning in verse number 9. We're going to read down to verse number 12. And so if you would follow with me as I read aloud, this is the word of the living God. Beginning in verse 9, it reads as follows. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." And this morning I am preaching on this subject, the tragedy of a hard-hearted sinner. You may be seated if you would now join me in prayer. Father, we do love you and we thank you again for this wonderful privilege to be together on this Lord's Day. We thank you that you have indeed saved us through the blood of your Son. And we ask even now that you would strengthen us and encourage us according to your word. As we now continue to worship through the word, that you would be kind to us, merciful to us. Help us to see and to understand, to apply and to know, to be corrected, to repent. And for those who are in this room, we pray, who are lost, that today would be the day of their salvation, O God. We ask and plead that you would cause them to see their need for salvation, that you would awaken them to the truth of the gospel, and that you would bring them out of bondage, out of darkness, into your marvelous light. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As we turn our attention again to this context, to this parable, we find ourselves here in chapter 8, where Jesus's ministry is now taking a bit of a transition, as we stated last time, as we see him employing what we call parables. And so we see him using this little story to teach and to instruct and to warn, but also to harden those who are the reprobate. And so give your attention, if you will, back to the beginning of the story, and we'll just read again down through the story to see how Jesus originally told this to those who were listening to him. Beginning in verse number 4, it says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And so it is with this very parable that there's something that we need to see and something that we need to understand. And we're going to try to unpack the meaning of this story over the next few weeks, starting this morning as we look at the first of the soils, as we look at the hard path that he mentions here in this story. Over the past few weeks, my son has been studying for his knowledge test to get his learner's permit. And so as we've been traveling down the road, he's been asking us questions as he's been taking these little quizzes online to try to prepare himself for this official test. And as we've been traveling, he would see a sign and he would ask us, what is the meaning of that sign? Or he would ask us, what is the meaning of a certain sign? And then sure enough, within a mile or so, we would pass a sign and we could give an illustration or talk about what the sign was meaning. As we travel down the roadways, sometimes we see various different signs. They have certain colors that mean something to us. If we see a yellow sign, or if we see a white sign, or if we see a red sign, that those colors signal to us certain things that we have been conditioned to know about what to expect on the roadway. So, for instance, if you're traveling along and you see a yellow sign and it has some sort of image on it, it might have some words or it might have a picture. And that yellow sign might say something like falling debris or falling rocks, or it might say something like just an image of a large animal like an elk if you're out west, for instance, to be aware of the fact that a moose may run out in front of you as you're traveling down the road, or that an elk may run out in front of you and it will not end well for you if you're traveling at a high rate of speed. These signs are good for us. The caution sign on the roadway is extremely important. It helps us to be aware of the fact that there could be a mudslide if it's rainy weather like it is outside today. It could be a large rock in the roadway if you're traveling out west and you're near the mountains. You could go around a curve and there could be a large boulder in the road. You have to be aware of this. And so when you see one of these caution signs, what it should signal for you is this: not to speed up, but to do what? To slow down and to then pay attention, because danger could be lurking in the near future. And so it is with a parable. That is exactly what we are intended to do here. That's exactly what Jesus would have us to do as we read this parable, is that we should slow down. In fact, we're going to slow down and try to break this parable down for the next few weeks. But we're going to try to do exactly what he would have us to do, to pay attention, to examine ourselves and to see if indeed one of these soils that's not the good soil could be characteristic of our own heart. As we think about this very truth, we need to give attention to this parable. And we're going to begin in verse number 9 and 10 once again to just ask ourselves the question, what is the purpose of a parable? The word parable there in the text, parabole in the Greek, is it's a compound word. It has a prefix that means para, to come alongside. And then, of course, bole is that typical word that means to throw or to throw something alongside. And so here you have this story that is to be cast along beside truth to accomplish something that would honor God. As we consider the meaning of a parable and the purpose of parables, we need to see again what is being communicated here. But beyond that, we need to also see the goal of these short little stories, because as we continue to study through the gospel according to Luke, we're going to come across this type of teaching more than one time. And so, again, this genre, this type of literature needs to be understood. As MacArthur points out, a parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual lesson. Matthew Henry stated it this way: parables make the things of God more plain and easy to those willing to be taught, and at the same time more difficult and obscure to those who are willfully ignorant. And so there you have it. You need to ask yourself the question, am I willing to be taught? Or am I willfully ignorant? And if I'm willfully ignorant, that could be indicative of the fact that you have a hardened heart. And you need to be very cautious of having a hardened spirit to the things of God, that you would be rejecting the very truth of God, rejecting the very gospel of God. Calvin said it this way, that the Lord opens a man's ears, and that no man obtains or accomplishes this by his own industry, end quote. So what is the purpose of a parable? Well, first, it's to instruct the elect. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Well, do you remember what was happening there? You have the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is there and he's preaching, and you have the disciples, and then he separates from the disciples the apostles, and then you have curious souls, and you have skeptics and scoffers, and those who were just interested in seeing a show that would travel far distances to assemble to just get a glimpse of Jesus, to hear Jesus's teaching, and just to see some sign, miracle, or wonder that Jesus would perform. And so when Jesus comes off of the mountainside and he begins to go into these various villages and towns, his popularity spread far and wide. And people started traveling to see and to hear. And as these groups would gather, and as they would listen to Jesus's preaching, and as they would see Jesus's miracles, sometimes Jesus would choose to teach in a very straightforward fashion. Thus says the Lord God, or as he did on the mountainside in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said unto you, false interpretation of the rabbis, false teaching of the teachers of Israel. But I say unto you, not changing the meaning of God's word, but saying, this is what God's word says. Sometimes Jesus would teach like that. But sometimes he would tell a story. And as a master teacher, he would pull the attention of those who were sitting under his teaching. He would draw them in. And then he would use this as an opportunity to, first of all, to teach and to instruct his disciples, the elect. He would do that. Because you see, it is the very word of God that melts our hardened hearts. It is the very word of God that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the word of God that brings us to the place of seeing who we are in the face of God. It is the word of God that serves as a mirror to show us our sin. It is the word of God that crushes us like a hammer. It is the word of God that is like a fire that consumes us. And when we are born again, then we love the law of God, as the psalmist would write. Both Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, we see that language, that the law is good and that the law teaches us and instructs us. And so it is that Jesus would tell a parable, because for that purpose, he would sanctify his people. He would edify his followers, the mathetes, the disciples. He would strengthen them according to the very word of God. He would provide warnings and woes, and he would also harden those who had that hardened spirit, the reprobate, and he would send them off under the very judgment of God eternally. So we need these stories. We need to learn the very message that is contained here for us. But there's also a message that you need to be warned of today. If you're in this room today and you're so conditioned to sit under the preaching of the word and to yawn and to be bored with God's word and to surf social media and plan your weekly calendar for your business and think about other things, you are in danger of a hardened heart. And you need to be warned of that this morning so that you can repent of that before God turns you over to a reprobate mind and further hardens your heart, and then you will be eternally damned. So hear now the word of God. Second of all, again, to harden the reprobate. Notice there in verses 9 and 10. It says, to you, to the mathetes, to the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Oh, what a horrible and sad state it would be for you to be in this room today and be seeing the word on the screen, or seeing the word in an open Bible, or hearing me quote the gospel, but have no clue as to what it means and have no affection for it or desire to obey it. What a sad place to be. As we see in this text, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And as we read and as we see and unpack what he's saying here as he speaks about the hardness of people's hearts. If you go to Matthew chapter 13 and you look at the account in Matthew, you see again, it says that because they were seeing and they did not see, and because they were hearing and they did not hear, nor did they understand, that Jesus would use a parable to then further harden them. Because as the scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. If you're in this room today and you're an unbeliever and you've been hearing me warn and warn and warn, even in the opening of this sermon today, and you have no fear of God, there's no uptick in your heartbeat this morning, there is no desire to repent, it's because you're in your natural state. You do not understand the soul danger that you find yourself in this morning. The natural person can't possibly accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. They are trash to him. They are a waste of time to him. And he is not able to understand them. Not able to understand. Because they are spiritually discerned. It takes the work of the Spirit of God to open the hearts of those who do not believe. Because Hebrews 3:15-19 states clearly, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt and led by Moses? Again, you just see that language, that warning of the people of God that were being led by Moses, and they hardened themselves. And they complained. And notice verse 17, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? In other words, they did not make it into the land of promise. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. By the way, those individuals who fell in unbelief fall outside of the very promise and the grace of God. Do not harden your heart. If you're here today under the hearing of the gospel and you say, I've been putting this gospel stuff off for a long time, preacher. I don't intend to bow to Jesus this morning either. Well, just be warned of the reality of that. You're going to give an account for this very sermon, and God has a purpose in this sermon, in every single word of it. Point number two, the tragedy of a hard heart. Verses 11 and 12, if you give your attention now to what the text says, you will see he gives an explanation of the first part of this parable. Really, verse number 5 is what he's explaining in verses 11 and 12. And he talks about several things. We're going to see he breaks down each of the pieces that you see in verse 5. And then there's one final thing that he lays out, which is there merely as an explanation that's not specifically in verse 5, but is implied. And he then warns at the very end of verse number 12. One of the greatest growths that we've seen in the United States of America over the past few years, from 2009 to 2020, which is the stats that I'm reading from, and then you can imagine as we've gone a few years more than this study, you can imagine where we are. But in 2009, the statistics in America stated the following, and again, statistics can be abused, and I don't put a lot of stock in the statistics, mind you, but they are indicative, at least, as to some of the condition as we look at our own nation. 2009, 50% of Americans claimed to be practicing Christians. I have a problem with the word practicing Christians. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. I don't like the nominal Christian category. I don't like the carnal Christian category. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're not going to be left by the Spirit of God to just be a nominal sit at home, Johnny come lately, bounce in on every, you know, first Sunday of every month sort of Christian. If you're a genuine Christian and if you're in Christ, you're not just going to be left by the Spirit of God to wander about in the filth of your human depravity and then call yourself a Christian. 50% of Americans claim to be practicing Christians in 2009. 2020, the stats were down to 25%. Now, that's the negative. The uptick is the category of agnostic and atheist in America. And we talk about missions and we talk about gathering churches together and funding missions for Ecuador and funding missions for the 1040 window and funding missions for the Horn of Africa and funding missions across planet Earth. But I tell you this, we don't need to just be praying for the underground church in China. We need to be praying for the church in America today. And we need to be praying for the unbelievers who are in America that have been conditioned to say, I'm a Christian, I'm in Christ because I was once baptized, and they don't care a thing about God or His gospel or the church this Lord's Day morning. And so, as we look at this parable, we see the sower. The sower. If you look at this text and you give attention to the reading of it, you will see again what is found here in this text. You see that he mentions the seed that is being sown. Now, if you by implication, this is talking about the Son of Man. It's talking about Christ. He's the one telling the story. If you go to Matthew's account of this very parable, it says when he was asked the meaning of this story, he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So it's a reference to himself. But by implication, it is also a reference to anyone who sows the seed of the gospel, to anyone who shares the glory of the gospel, to anyone who delivers the good news of Jesus. So the sower could be you today. The sower could be me. People who go out and we deliver the good news. We go out and we deliver the message of Christ. And so we must see, as we think about the explanation of this very soil and then what's happening in this story, is that the sower is the one who is sharing the gospel. And that is exactly what we are called to do. We are called to go and to preach the good news. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is still there in your Bible this morning. And what does it say? It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then I ask you this question. What is that text and who is that text referring to? Is it referring to the preachers? Is Jesus there giving a commission to the pastors? Is Jesus there? Does it say, go, you missionaries, go out and does it say, you elders, go? Does it say, you elite ecclesiastical leaders, go? Is that what it says? What does it say? It says to go. And who is he referencing? He's referencing all of his people. So we are all to be going out and sharing the gospel. We are to be going out and we are to be preaching the good news. And so my question to you is this. How are you personally doing in evangelism? How are you doing in sharing your faith with unbelievers? Are you actively engaged? Partially engaged, sometimes engaged, rarely engaged, thinking about getting engaged in evangelism. And then I ask you this question. Out of all the people that are around you on a regular basis, whether it be coworkers, friends, family members, those who live in your neighborhood, are you concerned for their soul? Like, are you concerned that they are actually outside of Christ? And as a Christian, are you doing anything about that? Jerry Bridges said it this way. He said, God intends that everyone who has embraced the gospel become a part of the great enterprise of spreading the gospel. And so how can we get involved in spreading the gospel? Well, I've just given you a few categories to think about. I would encourage you to think earnestly and honestly about those categories. And then, of course, in a corporate fashion, we have opportunities before us. PM Sports provides us a grand opportunity to share the gospel. And some of you, I have personally heard and watched you engage unbelievers on Saturday mornings in our gymnasium during basketball season or in the fall during soccer season here on this campus. We have a sports ministry here, by the way, not to just get away from the bad people in the rec leagues. I'm just going to just pause for a moment of awkward silence for you to think about that. We don't do anything on this campus in terms of a sports ministry. We call it a sports ministry on purpose to make us think about ministry. We want to tell the gospel to unbelievers. The only reason that Matt Broom and others go out and paint fields, and the only reason that we pay people to cut the grass, and the only reason that we have a gymnasium, it's not so that we can just have some fun place for us to go hang out here. It's for us to share the gospel. That's what this campus exists for. That's what we spend our time in this sports ministry for. So the next time that you're asked about maybe serving in some capacity in the sports ministry, you think differently instead of, well, that's, you know, I've got to give up some of my Saturdays. You sure do. You have to give up some of your Saturday to do that. Absolutely, you do. But the question then would be, is it worth it? And then I would say it depends. Because if you don't do anything with what's been given to you, then it's just a waste of your Saturday. Like, build real relationships and then invite those families into your home and sit in your living room and eat a good meal in your dining room and then share the gospel with people. Thought about that? It's like, it's just, they're right there. And I've spent the past 6 weeks with these people. And I can learn their names and I can invite them into my home and I can go to their house and knock on their door. I could go out for coffee. We could go to Moe's and I could share the gospel with them. The abortion ministry. Bobby McCreary goes on a regular basis to the abortion mill and to the women's clinics and the Atlanta area and shares the gospel there. You ever thought about maybe saying, I could just go do that too? You'll think differently when you do it one Saturday morning. You will not think when you leave on a Saturday morning after spending some time at an abortion clinic, you will not think that those women are victims. I promise you, you will not. It will change your disposition. The jail ministry. CJ is a member of this church and he's the chaplain in our community at the Douglas County Jail. We have been given grand opportunities to engage in evangelism. I ask you, how are you doing in evangelism? And then we say missions trips. And then some people are chirping, well, we haven't been on one in a while. And, you know, some of that was because of COVID disruptions and travel plans and all the things surrounding the stipulations of travel during COVID. And I get it. But I want to remind you of this. Before you come knocking on my door asking when is the next time we're organizing a group to go back to Ecuador, or when are we going to go to Brazil, or when are we going to go to Africa, or when are we going to go to one of these other countries that we're connected to in Africa, I want to remind you that I'm going to warn you. I'm going to ask you, how are you sharing the gospel in your own neighborhood? And until we're doing that really, really well, then we have no business getting on an airplane and traveling over to some other country. I ask you this question. Are those people over in those other countries, are they more severely wicked and deserving of God's wrath than the people that live across the street from you? And I say in the words of Jesus, no, I tell you, but unless they repent, they shall all likewise perish. So how are we doing in evangelism? It does us very little good to go over and spend all the money necessary to go to Ecuador and walk around Tambo and walk around Jude and knock on doors and talk through translators to people that don't speak our language to share the good news of Jesus Christ when we aren't sharing it in our own language with the person that lives right across the street from us. So I would just ask you to evaluate yourself and ask, how are you doing in the sowing of the seed? How are you doing in the sowing of the seed? And then when it comes to sharing the gospel, it's more than just inviting someone to church. Like, people need to know your story, but they don't need to just know your story. They need to know God's story. They need to know the gospel. And by the way, let me just be real honest with you and ask you this question. If you were to die this week and all of your family and closest friends showed up at the funeral home for your funeral, what would they know about you? Would they even know how you came to faith in Christ? Is that common in your own home to talk like that? Oh, they might know about your car. They might know about your passions. They might know about how much you love sports, and they might know about what sports team you really like. They might know that you love the outdoors and you love to fish or to hunt or whatever it is that you might like to do. But I ask you this question, do your friends and family members and coworkers and does the person that lives directly across the street from you know that you love Christ? How are we doing in the sowing? Second of all, the story involves the seed. He tells here that the seed is the word of God. So the seed is the very gospel. And it is the seed that is the word of God, and it is the act of sowing this seed that is what we call evangelism. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we see that the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Remember when the angel appeared to the shepherds at night to announce the birth of Jesus? Well, when the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news," this is the word where we derive the English word evangelize from, or evangelical. Euangelizomai in the Greek. It's also the root word of euangelion. The gospel is contained in there, but it's the act of delivering the gospel, the act of delivering the good news that's put on display here. And the seed is the word of God. The seed is the good news of the gospel. And we need to know what the gospel is, and we need for people around us to know that we know what the gospel is, and we need to share the gospel of Jesus. So if you've been through the new members class in the last couple of years, you will know the homework that's given to you. And if you're here today as a prospect of Praise Mill and you're thinking about going through the new members class soon, you're going to find out that you're going to be given some homework. I don't share this with you to scare you away from the new members class. I actually encourage you to come to it. It's going to start here very soon. I think there's an announcement in the bulletin today, but you're going to be given a piece of homework. And it's going to be this. At the very end of the 5-week class, we're going to have a meeting with you and we're going to ask you two things. Number one, tell us how you came to faith in Christ. Second of all, define the gospel and do this in 2 to 4 minutes. Not 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes. And don't try to impress us with all these fancy words. Just explain the gospel like you would if you're in an elevator and you're on floor 3 and you're going to have to get off at floor 7 and the person with you needs to know the gospel. Share the good news efficiently. Can you do that? The fact of the gospel is that God sent his son, his only son, into this world to be clothed in human flesh, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, spotless, perfect life. He never violated the law of God in one point, one jot, or one tittle. He was falsely accused of blaspheming God because of his claims to be God. He was put to death on a Roman cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he was resurrected from the dead in victory to prove that he is indeed the Son of the living God. and any and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His resurrection validates his claim to be God and validates his authority to save sinners. And the gospel is good news. Euangelion, gospel, as it's translated in the Greek text in our English Bible, gospel means good news because it reveals to us the reality that it's the announcement that God has come to set the prisoners free. That the captive can now go free. There is victory in Jesus Christ who has defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. I love the song that we sing here in this church, The Love of God, penned in 1917, has the third stanza that was taken from a Jewish poem in the 11th century that was also found etched on the wall of an insane asylum. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the love of God. That's the gospel of God explained. But the story contains more. It also contains the reality that there is a hard path. The path there, if you look at verse number 5, you will see the path is stated as the path trampled underfoot. The path trampled underfoot. And what happens to a path that is trampled underfoot? It becomes hard. Now, back in this culture, the farmers would have fields. And sometimes the easiest place to get from the market to another village on a trade route, or even trying to maybe cut a shortcut instead of walking the normal trade route, the people who were typically walking by foot, which would have been the majority of the population, would cut across farmers' fields. And they would have an agreement that that would be okay. It's not like American society where we have the big fancy signs up that say no trespassing and all that sort of thing. In this culture, they would just say it's okay to cross the path, and they would even create a certain area, a lane, that would separate a couple of the fields for the path. And as the townspeople would go from the market to another village, or from the village to the market, they would beat out this path. And the more they walked it, and the more the heat of the sun would bake it, it would become hard, hard as a rock almost. And the farmer would go out with his bag of seed when it was time, after the fields were cultivated and prepared to receive the seed. And he would go out and he would sow the seed. And the seed would fall, and he would walk up the lanes and he would sow the seed. But when he would get near the border of the fields, before he would turn around to go in the opposite direction, some of the seed that he was casting out would fall in that very path. It's been trampled underfoot and it was hardened by the sun. And as the seed would land there, instead of landing in the lanes where the field had been cultivated to receive the seed, that soft and moist, it would land on that path and it would bounce like a little pebble. And in the pathway there, this hardened path is an illustration of the hardened sinner. The person that will not receive the very truth of the gospel of God. What a tragedy. As we think about sometimes people being in our own church on the Lord's Day that have been conditioned to Bible Belt religion and are not genuine believers, and hear the seed, hear the glorious gospel, but it just bounces off of your heart. You reject it. You turn it away. And sometimes the young, ignorant one who hasn't read enough of the Proverbs and enough of the warnings of the gospel will say, oh, I've got a long life ahead of me. I don't have to repent today. Are you kidding me? I mean, I've got a long time. I can go out and I can sow my wild oats and I can live a little before I bow the knee to Jesus. Like, I don't need any more kings. I've got parents that are strict enough now. I don't need King Jesus, you know, regulating my life. I want to do my own thing. So preacher, you can just keep preaching that gospel all you want. I'm going to just keep doing what I do best. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to reject. I'm going to resist. I'm going to turn it away because I'm going to live a long, long time. Walk through that cemetery and read those dates and see the danger of dying a very young death. You're not promised tomorrow. And by the way, what an arrogant spirit to think that you can talk to God that way, as if God owes you like another moment of life. He doesn't owe you another sunset, another sunrise, or a Sunday sermon. And I'm not talking to just the young in this room. I'm talking to everyone in this room. Like, I want to be very clear. I'm talking to everyone up there and everyone down here. And if you're sitting at home watching this, I'm talking to you too. Like, you need to examine yourself to see if you have just said that you are in the faith. Or examine yourself to see if you're one of those hardened sinners that would say, I've got tomorrow too. Because you might not. You might not. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that means? That means that if you're in this room today and you're a hardened sinner and you see and you understand that's the condition that you find yourself in, you've been resisting and you've been rejecting the gospel for far too long, I have good news for you. If you would repent even now, the Lord would save you. I can remember when I was first sensing a call to preach, I would go out. I had a connection there in the city of Atlanta and north of the city, and there were jails and correctional institutions that I would go to, and I would share the gospel. I would preach. My wife, Carrie, would go with me, and she would sing in the jails. And so I would preach, and I watched the Lord save individuals in those jail cells. At least they professed it. It is my prayer, and I hope and pray that they're still walking with the Lord to this very day, that it wasn't just jailhouse religion. But I have watched God take his gospel and open the hearts of unbelievers and break through hardened individuals. And I don't care how hard your heart is in this room. Listen, Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus with letters in hand that licensed him to terrorize the church of Jesus Christ, and the Lord saved him. So there's not anyone in this room that's too far away or you've sinned too much to where God cannot save you. Next, we see the birds. The birds would come and they would swoop down after the farmer sows the seed, and they would find the easiest seed to get to was not to go and try to pick through the soil that had been cultivated and turned over. It's to go to that very hard path. It's just lying there on top of the hardened path. And the sun is beating down upon it and drying it up. And there's no moisture there to help the seed go through the process where it would then have root and then bear fruit. And so the birds would swoop down and they would begin picking that seed and eating it and devouring it. Verse number 5 says they would devour it quickly, just trying to take it in before it's gone. And in this text, we see that the story is explained that the birds are the devil. The devil is who comes and takes the seed. The devil is the one who wants you to be damned. The devil is the one who wants you to not know. The devil is the one that wants you to think that you have another sunset or another Sunday sermon. The devil is the one that wants to keep your eyes blinded to the truth and your ears deaf from the call of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 was read in our worship service this morning in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is the goal of the devil. Even this morning, even in this sermon, is so that you would not receive the hope of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And then verse 4 of Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How is it that you're born again? Is it the sower who causes you to be born again? Is it the sinner that causes themselves to be born again? It is God who awakens you. So as the word of God is being preached this morning, as you're hearing the gospel, I would ask you to see if you are in the faith. And by the way, this is why we sing about these very truths, about this, what we call sovereign grace here at Praise Mill, because come thou fount, for instance, Jesus sought me when a stranger. It wasn't that we were seeking Jesus. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Amazing grace uses that same language. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. The person didn't find themselves. It was God who does the finding. The blind person doesn't heal themselves. It is God who opens the eyes of the blind. So this is the story explained. This is the first soil that's explained by Jesus here in verses 11 and 12. But then the last thing we see is the tragic result, which is implied. It's not specifically stated in verse number 5, but the explanation comes in verse 12. And what does verse 12 say? The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes them away. Takes the word of God from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. This is the tragic result of the hardened heart. Is that the devil steals away the gospel so that you will not have faith in God through Christ. And here's the result. So that you will not be saved. Said another way, so that you will be damned. So that you will perish. The most famous verse in all of the Bible is John 3:16, and the word perish is there in that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Implied, whoever does not believe will perish. Go on down and read verses 18 through 19. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You see, this is the message that is preached this morning. Jesus tells a little story, and the disciples say, well, what's the meaning of the story? And then he begins to unpack that. And then he tells in verses 11 and 12, he tells the meaning and the purpose here in the hard path. That type of soil, so that we could see and so that we can understand, so that we can be warned this morning. So I ask you this question today. Are you negligent in evangelism? Are you sowing the good seed of the gospel faithfully? If you're not, I would encourage you to rethink how you're living your life. I would encourage you to rethink your calendar. Prioritize time for you to be actively engaged in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I met with Mike Jackson recently. This is Lavonia's son. Mike was a faithful member of this church before the Lord called him away into gospel ministry. He spent the last 20 or more years on college campuses and training others to share the gospel. He's currently writing a book. And when I met with him recently, when he was in town visiting, Mike told me, he said that what's compelled him to write this book is that He looks at churches far and wide and he sees that they're largely disengaged in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've bought into the lie that because you don't have a seminary education that you can't possibly share the gospel. I would point you to John chapter 4 and look at that woman that was saved by Jesus at Jacob's well and ask herself this honest question. How much seminary education did she have? I would urge you to be engaged in sharing the gospel. Second of all, are you here today in this room as a hardened sinner? Maybe you've been yawning during the preaching of this very sermon. Maybe you've been thinking about, you know, whether or not I've gone over the 50-minute mark. Is Pastor Josh going to preach 42 minutes or 52 minutes today? I want to get back home to my PS5. It's raining outside. I just want to play video games. Is that what you're thinking today? Maybe you're thinking like this. Well, I've got 7 meetings on Monday, 3 meetings on Tuesday. I've got to pay some bills on Wednesday, this, that, and the other. Maybe that's the way that you've been thinking. But if you're here today as a hardened sinner, I want to encourage you to think about the danger of your soul. Listen to this, Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him, namely fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who you should fear. One of the most hardened sinners that I ever personally met was a farmer. I was pastoring a church in farmland, Kentucky, in the middle of nowhere. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but I'll tell you this. The son of this farmer was attending church and thought that his daughter needed to hear the gospel. So he was going to be a good dad and bring his daughter to hear the gospel. Little did he know that he needed to hear the gospel. The Lord saved him. And we started talking and he said, "The meanest man that I've ever met is my dad. He's up in age. He has arthritis. He's not farming anymore. He lives on 100 acres. He's farmed the majority of his entire life. I live on that same farm just over the ridge, and I am still to this day fearful of this man. The most ungrateful man I've ever seen. When my mom would labor in the kitchen, he'd be out on the tractor. He would come in after a long day's work in the fields. He would take one bite of the food that she has just now prepared and throw it across the kitchen against the wall if he didn't like it." And then this is what he said. "I want you to go share the gospel with him." And I said, "You want me to go share the gospel with him? What about you sharing the gospel with him?" So I went over there and shared the gospel with his dad. I got to meet his dad, who was at that time diagnosed with cancer. I needed a finish mower for my tractor, and he happened to have one. So I worked out a deal to borrow that finish mower. And I learned some things about farming. I'm a seminary student. I didn't know a thing about farming. So I got to talk to a farmer who has spent his entire life farming. A hardened man who had no time for God. And I just engaged him with farm equipment. And the next thing I knew, I had an open door opportunity to share the gospel with him. And the man bowed to Christ. The Lord saved him. It's the most hardened man I've ever met. And watch the Lord save him. There's still hope for you in this room. If you've hardened your heart, repent and turn to Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Goes on and says, that dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. But there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do love you and thank you again for the privilege of opening up your word and to be able to study this grand truth before us and to be able to break apart this very parable that was told by the Lord himself. And I pray that it would accomplish its very work in the life of this church this morning. and that you would encourage your people and that you would warn those who are here in this horrible, tragic state of unbelief, that they would be brought out of darkness into your marvelous light, that they would be brought to a place of repentance and faith. Oh God, we ask that you would teach us, instruct us, warn us, and shape us according to your word. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As we come now to the climax of our worship service, where we are able to continue to worship at the Lord's table. If you're in this room today and you are a member of Praise Mill Baptist Church, baptized as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, in good standing and not under discipline in any way in this church, then we invite you, when the plates are passed, to take of the bread and to take of the cup, as we will engage in worshiping together in joyful hearts, remembering the grand sacrifice of Jesus Christ, remembering his body and remembering his blood. If you're here today and you're not a member of Praise Mill, but you're a member of a local church of like faith and practice, as a baptized follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not under discipline, you're in unity within the life of your church, then we invite you to worship with us as well. But we also want to remind all of the parents in this room and grandparents who have little ones around you that as the plates are passed, the deacons, as they pass the plates, are not going to like walk down and slap the hands of little ones who have yet to be baptized. But we're going to ask you to actually shepherd your own family. But what we would also ask is that if you're in this room and you have little ones with you that have yet to be baptized, or maybe you're a guest of ours today and you as well have not been baptized, but instead of leaving at this time, since the worship service is not over, we would ask that you participate in observing, watching, and listening as we talk about our hope in Jesus Christ and the gospel. And if you're here today as an unbeliever, as you've heard the gospel preached, you've heard the warnings given, as the plates are passed, and as we, as a church, worship by remembering the death of Jesus, remembering his body and remembering his blood, we would encourage you to repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ. Call upon the Lord, who is good and who is sovereign and who loves to save sinners. And so as we, at this time, we're going to bow, we're going to pray, and then we're going to begin the process of distributing the elements of the Lord's table. Let's examine ourselves and make sure that we are pursuing God faithfully and that we are pursuing unity within this church as we prepare now to worship at the Lord's table.